You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast with Pastor Adam Powers. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join Pastor Adam for this week's message.
Oh, there we go. Well, good morning. Actually, good afternoon, isn't it? It is good to see the other half of the body. I'm in the Matthew group, and I guess this is the, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John group, aren't you? And then for those of you who are joining us via online, it is possible that we have reached international status today. I don't know. But in case that is the case, bienvenidos, bendiciones y saludos a mi familia. In Jesucristo. Amen. Our God is wonderful, is he not? We are in Psalm still. Psalm 100 is our text, and while you turn there, what I'd like to do is just remind you of where we've been. A Psalm summer number 2. This psalmy summer here at Sunrise, we began back in June with Psalm 1. The title of that message was Two Ways to Live, followed by Psalm 19, which was The Word and the Wonder of God. Psalm 27 was the text for the next week, and there we saw that God was our confidence. We move boldly to the final week of June with an invitation to feast in Psalm 34. And Sundays, July 5th and 12th, was kind of a 1-2 punch, if we can go to a boxing analogy. The combination of Psalm 62 and 63, our souls waiting and thirsting. Continuing with the boxing theme, the body shot last week, in Psalm 84, challenges us to pause and reflect for our souls to long for God. If you missed any of those, I would suggest and I would recommend that you can go to the church website at sunrisecc.com and listen to any of those. Now back to our regularly scheduled program. We have 2 weeks left in our summer series. This week we're in Psalm 100. I believe the following will be Psalm 113. Let's read together Psalm 100. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pastures. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, as my brother Joel has already prayed, you are the reason we gather. You are our God. You are glorious. Father, as I bring the word this morning, I ask that you would remove me, and that it's your Spirit working through us to show us your word. Lord God, there's much here. Much has been studied. I desire that it be your word that is preeminent here, and that you are high and lifted up. Father, teach us what we would have to learn today from your word. Amen. So I've been studying for a while on this, and there's just so many ways that this can go and so many different formats to this psalm. One would think as you look at it, there's only five verses, and it'd be like, wow, that's going to be a real short message. Sorry, that's not the case with me. And that's the last time I'll apologize. For this is God's word that we're dealing with. And as I have spoken many other times, it has been my challenge to you that you don't just sit like little baby birds in the seats or at home and take what I have given to you without studying it out for yourself. It would be irresponsible of you to do that. So take what's given to you today and study it out. Take the week. Small groups are meeting this week. I know you'll digest on it a little bit there. It is important for you to do that. For how are you to know God better if you only take His word once a week? You can't. I can't. Psalm 100 is a very unique psalm, for it gives us the title. It is the only psalm that does that. And so when Andrew was asking me for the title, I was trying to be crafty and witty and come up with all kinds of fun things to just get your attention. And like I tend to do, I overthought the process. But what I fell upon was a psalm for confession. I know that's kind of confusing to you as you look at the Word of God here that we just read, and it says a psalm for giving thanks. But as I was looking into this, now granted, I am not a Hebrew scholar or a Greek scholar, so take that into account. But as I was reading these things, this giving thanks, in Hebrew, it would be the word confession. So why the change? Why am I giving it the title of a psalm for confession? Well, one, the title is just too obvious, a psalm for giving thanks. But two, as I was sitting and studying it and going through it, this word confession caused me to think a certain way. Giving thanks has, in our time and in our culture, has taken on meaning of itself. And whereas it would be true, and it is giving thanks, I want us to focus more on the confession part. This Hebrew word, if you were to go to Leviticus 7, you will read about the sacrifice of thanksgiving. This text here in Psalm is tied directly to that sacrifice, that sacrificial period there in Leviticus, where the priests are giving sacrifice and atonement for sin, of guilt and all these things. And this here, this psalm, most likely, according to scholars, would be a part of that sacrifice of confession, that sacrifice of giving thanks for that which God had done and has done. Perhaps in your mind, the word confession comes with some baggage. Perhaps you come from a Catholic background where when you hear the word confession, it's a booth that you sit in and you talk to a priest and you share your sins and your faults, and then he tells you something to do. This is not the confession I'm talking about. Or perhaps you, when you hear the word confession, you think of the police detective shows where the criminal is sitting behind the desk and the light is shining in his face and they're like beating him for a confession. This is not what we are talking about. The confession I'd like to bring before us today, I have a few examples. The first one is found in 1 Peter 2:9. It says this: I didn't mark it. It says that God has made us to be a people for His own possession, so that we might proclaim, or may I put the word confess, the excellency of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. As His children, we are to confess that which God has done. This Psalm 100 is a psalm of confession of what God has done. Perhaps you have heard of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the first question? What is the chief end of man? The confession or the answer? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. If you follow Piper, he's kind of reworded it. And he said, man's chief end is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. Both correct. Some churches ask a question to their congregations. They ask a question at the beginning. You have a call to worship, and I don't. They may have certain sets, but they ask the church, or even in some cases the Christian, they'll say, Christian, what do you confess, or what do you believe? And in unison, the congregation will say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He rose again on the third day. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. This is a confession. And sadly, many times this confession is just rote memorization. It's done every single week. And that is part of how I know it, is because for every single week, I would say this. Unfortunately, sometimes it loses its power in our lives. This psalm of confession, this psalm of giving thanks, is what I want to draw our attention to. Oftentimes, this psalm has been used as a very me-centered gospel. It's all about me, it's not about him type message. But when you start looking at this psalm, there is very little me to be found. A psalm for confession. At the end of our time together, I hope that you will see the what and the who of the confession. I hope that you will see the how and the why of the confession. This is important. Though it was written to Hebrews, it is part of our Bible. God breathed it. God has given it to us, and therefore it is profitable for us. So we start verse 1, like I said, a psalm for giving thanks. The title is built right into verse 1. And then right away, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. It's not just for Hebrews. It's not just for Jewish people. We get a glimpse of the Lord here. His missional statement, it is for the entire earth, or the lands, the nations, the peoples. Please note that there's an exclamation mark at the end of that phrase. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Oftentimes, and you may have been in churches like this, and oftentimes we feel down and we don't feel so joyful. And we come to church because we know it's the right thing to do. But our noise is not joyful. It's downcast. It's not a noise as unto the Lord, it's a noise as unto our busy lives. Here we have a directive. That's what that exclamation point there says. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. We jump right in. There is no buildup. What is a directive? It's an authoritative instruction. Picture, if you will, you're at a sporting event. You can pick the one. We haven't had them in a long time. For me, I like hockey. I was at a hockey game one time. The Lightning were playing the Washington Capitals. And all season, the Capitals have been crushing us. But this particular game, we went into overtime. Always a good value when your game goes into overtime. But the player probably Stamkos, I don't remember who it was, scored the goal in overtime. And all of a sudden, with great noise, the arena erupted. We were hugging people that we didn't even know because the excitement and the joy was there. That is what this is talking about. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, Jews and Greeks alike. Who is the main subject of this psalm? I'd like to draw our attention to it as we're looking at all five verses when I ask this question. And I didn't do very well in English, so I may say the wrong things, but I believe it's pronouns. I'm sure I'll be corrected afterwards. If we were to go through, how many pronouns exist through this text? We're speaking of the Lord here, and we see His presence. We see He is. He who are His. Are His again. His pasture, His gates, His courts. To Him, His name, His steadfast love, His faithfulness. I mentioned earlier that it's not about us. It's all about Him, this psalm. And so I'd like to draw our attention to that again. We are going to make a joyful noise to Him. Who is the Him? Who is the Him? If you look in your text, you see Lord, it's capitalized. L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Yahweh, God Almighty. And we see that it's mentioned four other times in this text. That's who this is about. We see that God has a heart for people, both Jew and Greek, as mentioned before. We're told to shout. We're told to shout for His glory because it's going to be known throughout the world, the earth. All the lands, God is missional. We don't stay in our little bubble and feel comfortable. Though that's what we see happening around us many times, in many dates. His majesty and His love have been made known to all because He has made it so. And here He directs us in verse 1 to make a joyful noise unto Him, all the earth. He uses wicked and unwicked. Verse 2. We continue to move forward here. Serve the Lord with gladness and come into His presence with singing. Here we see two more direct commands. Look at the end of each of those statements. They have exclamation points. Little things that we may or may not see when we read the text. These things jumped out to me while I was studying. May have taken it for granted because this is a popular psalm. Serve and come are talked here. Service is an act of worship. Have we thought about that before? When we serve, do we really know that we are actually worshiping the Lord? That's what this text is showing us. Service drives us into the presence of God. Here we see the how here, and with an attitude of gladness and singing, we serve. Verse 1, it was joyful. So, we as a believer are to make a joyful noise while serving the Lord with gladness, and we are to sing. We are to come before Him with singing. He likes singing. He likes us to be glad, and He wants us to be joyful. Joyfulness is different than happiness. Happiness is dependent upon those circumstances around you. Joyfulness is a work of the Spirit within you. That no matter your circumstances, you are joyful because of who is in control. That's what's in sight here. Praise be to God, for He is worthy of our worship. Spurgeon says this, "We worship to realize the presence of God, and by an effort of the mind to know Him." We worship to realize God's presence. We want to know Him more. We need to know Him more. Because we know in our day we will be bombarded with many things, many concerns that we like to put upon ourselves. Will I get ill? Will I get sick? Will I be able to make enough money? Will I be able to make friends? Will I be able to stand in front of a crowd of people and talk without breaking down? Will I get a raise? Oftentimes, these concerns of ours are centered solely around us, solely around me. I'm sure I'm only speaking for myself. I'm sure I'm the only one that has this issue. So what do we have here? We have the psalm for confessing. What do we need to confess? What do we need to declare? We need to point back to Christ. We need to go to his word. With joyful noise, serving him gladly and coming to him with singing. For he is God. This is verses 1 and 2. Verse 3, we move right into knowing that the Lord. Actually, know that the Lord, excuse me. He is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. To know the Lord is to acknowledge that he is God. We like to set ourselves up as gods, don't we? I think when we are concerned and worried and troubled about all these things that I mentioned previously, that's one of those things that we are trying to play God. We have swallowed the lie that if it is to be, it is up to me. So as I look at verse 3 here, I see that this verse is a foundational verse for the ones before it. What are we to confess? Well, we are to confess that he is God. Does that come easy? I know for me it does not come easy. This word, know, not only means to learn and understand, but also to consider and acknowledge. As we are knowing that the Lord, that Yahweh, he is God, the action will come from us as overflow, because our heart is being molded by him. What are we to know from this passage? I have six little things that as I was looking at this verse, what is it that I'm to know? And you can follow along. It's not, it didn't take a lot of time. The first one is his name. He has a name. His name is Yahweh. He is the great I am. Number two, he is God. He is God. Number three, he made us. He is our creator. He knows every part of us. Number four, we are his. Number five, he adopted us. And number six, he is our shepherd. As I was reading this, I was thinking about sheep, because, you know, it ends there, and we are the sheep of his pasture. And if the footnotes in my Bible took me to Psalm 23, and it talked about sheep, you know, it talked about the shepherd, the great shepherd, why we need a shepherd, because we have sheep, we go astray, we go do our own thing, not really paying attention. We're kind of, as sheep, let me not get too personal yet, but sheep are pretty dumb. They like to, do whatever they want to do. They don't eat unless they've been told to eat. They won't drink unless they're led to water. They won't protect themselves. They get attacked, they get attacked. They need a shepherd. And then I thought, well, it says that I am a sheep of his pasture. You are a sheep. So therefore we have these characteristics of being sheep. But when I sit and think about myself, that's not what comes to my mind. I don't think I'm a sheep. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a manager at a restaurant. These things. And many things are under my control and under my power. But here God's word says that I am a sheep. Consider it for a while with me, if you will, that you are a sheep. And let his word wash over you to know that he is God and that he made us and that we are his and we are his people and that we are sheep in his pasture. Don't dwell too long on how it is that you are, but focus on who it is that's watching over us. And when we confess, what are we confessing? I would say that we need to confess that he is God, that he is the one that we need to know because of all of these things. The late J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, says this: what matters supremely, therefore, is not, in the last analysis, the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlines it, the fact that he knows me. I'm graven on his hands. I'm never out of his mind. All my knowledge of him depends on his sustained initiative in knowing me. I know him because he first knew me and continues to know me. I appreciate that quote because it reminds me that it's not about me, it's all about him. Does that sit well with you that you are called a sheep? Does your life reflect the life of a sheep? Or have you placed yourself, have I placed myself on that seat of authority? I need constant care. I need supervision. I need perfection, protection. I forget that I'm a sheep. There's a tension here, and I hope you feel it. I was feeling it as I study because I don't feel that way most of the time. I don't feel like a sheep. I feel that I got things pretty much under control. And that's not a reality. As we look at the world around us, that's not the reality. We're not in control. We like to think we are, but we're not. We are sheep, and he is our shepherd. This is what we need to confess. We need to confess that we are not God. He is God, we are not. That's the confession we need to make. He is God, and that we are not. Let's continue to move down through the text here in verse 4. We have more directives. Do you see the little exclamation point there? What's it say here? Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. So we are to enter his gates with thanksgiving. So if you look at verses 1 and 2, you can kind of think, oh, this is kind of private worship. It kind of gives that that air of just happening with between you and the Lord. And as we move to verse 4 here, the words gates and courts give it kind of a public type scene. A call to worship in public. A call to worship together with unbelievers. Why is it important that we gather together? These current days that we're living in right now, it's pretty good, but what about when it first started and we weren't able to be around one another? That was hard. That was difficult. But God did not cease to be God. He did not cease to be in control. So now that we are together, we are to enter his gates and enter the courts with thanksgiving and praise. What do those words mean, thanksgiving and praise? Thanksgiving, giving thanks. For he is good. Uninhibited praise, giving thanks as if we're not holding back. I like to think of when I'm reading this and I'm envisioning what that looks like, giving thanks and praise. I think of my daughter who put on this nice frilly dress and she likes to just twirl. In my mind, I imagine I would twirl here, but I'm not going to do that. I'll get dizzy. I'll probably fall down. But have you seen it? I'm sure you have, or you can think of something else, but just the joy of the excitement of just doing something uninhibited, nonstop. You're just doing it because it's fun. Perhaps it's rolling down a grassy hill, spinning in a dress. This is the type of praise that's mentioned here. We're to enter his courts with that type of praise. Uninhibited praise. When we gather together, and I'm one that does this, so when I'm praising and singing, I'm just kind of like this, you know? My hands are down because, I mean, what would somebody think if I praised his name? You know, if I acted, here, what if I raised my voice a little bit to sing because this song really moved me, because I heard it on the radio this week, and man, it really, the Spirit really spoke to me in that, and I'm feeling right now that I just want to give him praise. But oftentimes we sit on our hands and we lower our voice because we are afraid. This is not what it's talking about here. We are to come into his courts with praise, not worrying about what people are thinking around us, not worrying about the sheep next to us, maybe thinking that maybe if we lead the way, they might follow, they might feel comfortable. But again, it's not about us, is it? It's about the one that we are worshiping. These words, the words praise and blessing have their roots in paying homage and devotion to. One thing I failed to mention in my entry was that this psalm is a kingship psalm. Psalm starting in maybe 93 all the way up here till 100 is talking about the kingship of God the Father. And so when we see these words here, praise and blessing, it is talking about paying homage. It's talking about bending the knee. It is talking about devotion to. This verse contains a renewed and earnest call for us to be joyful and grateful, and to do so publicly because God is a public God. He doesn't hide in a building where you come in and rub the stomach, or I don't know what other things you might do. He has made himself known. This verse 4 is in the same scope and the intent of verse 1 and 2, and that is to worship our God. Worship the King. Bless his name. Gratitude and dedication are in sight here. Gratitude and dedication in this passage. I have my children ask me, "Dad, what's your favorite movie?" And often I'll say, "Well, I don't have one." Drives them nuts. I have a number of favorite movies. But thinking about gratitude and dedication, I thought of this movie, The Count of Monte Cristo. Perhaps you've seen it. It's one of my favorite. It's a story of a man named Edmond Dantès who escapes from the Chateau d'If, which is like the Alcatraz of France. Exhausted and wave-battered from his getaway, he wakes up on a beach of a far-off island. But as he wakes up, he recognizes that he's been discovered by a group of pirates who have come ashore to bury one of their members because he was a thief. These pirates called him a maggot, Jacobo. There were some of the crew that wanted to bury him alive. There were some of the crew that wanted him to live. So the captain of this pirate band sees Dantès and comes up with a brilliant idea. Ah, we'll have a knife fight. The thing is that the maggot, Jacopo, is the best knife fighter that this group has ever seen. And you have Dantès here who is, who knows, he looks pretty ratty and ragged. But Edmond Dantès agrees to this knife fight. And so the fighting begins, a couple swift moves here and there, and before you know it, the thief is pinned to the ground. Edmond says to him, "If you wish to live, don't make a move." Edmond Dantès then goes to the captain and barters for both their lives and explains to him that, you know, two is better than none. And the men who wanted to see sport saw sport, and those who wanted him to live, the maggot was living. The captain grants the wish. The defeated man then grabs Dantes and says, "I swear on all my dead relatives, even the ones that aren't feeling well, I am your man forever." So all illustrations always break down, but this is what I want to draw from this, is the gratitude and dedication of the maggot to Edmond Dantes. The story continues that Edmond finds a treasure. He defeats powerful people. His love is won back. And Jacopo the maggot was with him all the way. How does this apply to Psalm 100? This is the gratitude and dedication we should have for our Savior, Jesus Christ, to God the Father. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How often do we forget? How often do I forget? And because you're human, I'm going to say that you're probably a long standing right next to me. That we forget the price that was paid to have a relationship with God the Father. God's own Son paid the price so that we might have restored relationship with Him. That's what's in light here. We should enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. For the glory belongs to Him because we didn't do anything to earn that. God's glory needs to be made known throughout the world. That's what's shown here, this confession, this Psalm 4 confession. The sacrifice, remember back in Leviticus, the sacrifices were paid for the sins. And here is a confession of praise to the one who is in control of all things. Verse 5 goes on to say, "The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations." I like looking for little things that are, I don't know, little. So in verse 3, we see that He is God. In verse 5, we add one letter to that word God, and it's good. We see that He's God in verse 3, and we see that He is good in verse 5. These are the two points of the confession that I'd like to bring to you today, that we need to declare that He is God, and we need to declare that He is good. That foundational verse there in verse 5 is there to hold up the enter His gates with thanksgiving. He's good, so therefore we enter His gates. He's good, so we enter His courts with praise. He's good, so we give thanks to Him and we bless His name because He is good. His very nature is that He is good. You could go on to say that He is kind. You could go on to say that He is precious. You could go on to say that He is mercy. He is love. He is faithful. He is truth. You can go on, and these are the characteristics of our God. Verses 3 and verses 5, the mantra of our confession. What do we believe? I would challenge you to think and to know that He is God. I would challenge you to test and see that He is good. Not only test, but taste and see, like God's word says, that He is good. God's word here says that His steadfast love endures forever. Have you considered how long forever is? We will not live in these human suits forever. But because of His Son, we will live forever with Him. God's existence, His kingdom, His counsel, His word is everlasting. It will endure forever because He says it. And we can see it in our own lives, can we not? If we can't, we need to sit and be still and know that He is God. We need to take that time. Perhaps this COVID thing has provided us opportunities to do so, but we've filled it with other things. If I only had the time to, yeah, I can think of many times that we didn't go out because, well, we couldn't or shouldn't. Wasn't wise to. Did we fill our times with knowing who our God is? The end of verse 5 there, it says, His faithfulness, and truth is ongoing to all generations, from generation to generation to generation. Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our God is the same. Can you look back in your family history and perhaps see the hand of God in your life, in your parents' life, in your grandparents' life, in their grandparents' life, and so on and so on? And then if you go the other way and you go forward, do you know that God will still be God for your children, for your children's children, and for your children's children? I don't understand to know all that. I don't know how it all works. But God says that He is faithful and that He... His faithfulness endures to all generations. We must confess that He is good. We must confess that He is God. We must confess that He is good. These are the foundational pieces of the confession. A praise for confession. A praise for giving thanks. The Lord is God, and the Lord is good. These two things will naturally overflow into the things that we do and the things that we say. Those are the other verses, 1, 2, and 4. We will make a joyful noise to the Lord because we know that He is God and we know that He is good. We will serve the Lord with gladness because we know that He is God and that He is good. We will come into His presence with singing because He is God and He is good. We will enter His gates with thanksgiving because He is God and He is good. And His courts with praise because He is God and He is good. We will give thanks to Him and bless His name because He is God and because He is good. Repetition. Has been said that when you repeat things, you will remember them. When you repeat them, you will tend to think about them. I want you to go from here thinking that He is God and that He is good. And like I said at the beginning, I want you to study these things out, not just to take them like little birds. Because our God knows you. J.R. Packer quote, He desires to have that relationship with you so that His glory might be made known to the nations. Verse 1, all the way back in verse 1. So while He's busy loving you and showing you His great character, those around you are watching and seeing as well. Those who may not know Him. Those who decide that they don't want to know Him because they don't believe He is God. Or that He is good. He is God, and He is good. I was looking through a collection of Puritan prayers entitled The Valley of Vision. And I came across a prayer that was entitled Meeting God. And I wanted to close with it. So yeah, we're at that point where we're wrapping things up. And I think that they worded things very well. And that's the way I'd like to close the service. So, yeah, this is a prayer. And once it's over, then our time of worship will continue with song. And may, as we come before the Lord, may we make a joyful noise. I hope that you have been stirred to remember that He is God, to know that He is God. Remember those things that He's done in your life that are good, that have demonstrated who He is. So let's pray. Great God, in public and in private, in sanctuary and home, may my life be steeped in prayer, filled with the spirit of grace and supplication. Each prayer perfumed with the incense of atoning blood. Help me, defend me, until from praying ground I pass to the realm of unceasing praise. Urged by my need, invited by thy promises, called by thy spirit, I enter thy presence, worshiping thee with godly fear, awed by thy majesty, thy greatness, thy glory, but encouraged by thy love. I am all poverty as well as all guilt, having nothing of my own with which to repay thee, but I bring Jesus to thee in the arms of faith, pleading his righteousness to offset my iniquities, rejoicing that he will weigh down the scales for me and satisfy thy justice. I bless thee that great sin draws out great grace, that although the least sin deserves infinite punishment, because done against an infinite God, yet there is mercy for me. For where guilt is most terrible, there thy mercy in Christ is most free and deep. Bless me by revealing to me more of his saving merits, by causing thy goodness to pass before me, by speaking peace to my contrite heart. Strengthen me to give thee no rest until Christ shall reign supreme within me. In every thought, word, and deed, in faith that purifies the heart, overcomes the world, works by love, fasten me to thee, and ever cling to thy cross. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.